Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, look if you would, starting at verse 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Now, this morning we're going to continue in our study of why we believe what we believe. And really this is a very important subject, because it is what death, sickness, starvation, war, wickedness, all of it has to do with what happened right there in that verse. You know, there are a lot of people today, some Christians, who have gotten to the point where they something has happened in their lives, and they don't want anything to do with God anymore. You know, some Christians get to the point to where something goes wrong, and they all of a sudden start hating God for it. You know, and some of the things that they tell you is, why would God allow such a thing to happen? Why would God, you know, allow this person to die, or this person to get sick? And they start to blame it on God. There are people today who are not believers, and they say, "Well, I'm just not going to believe in a God who would allow, you know, war and famine and death of children and all these different things." And they'll say, "What kind of God do you serve? A God who would do such a thing as allow sickness and death and children to die and children to starve all over the world?" Well, the truth of the matter is God never intended it that way. If you really want to blame somebody in this thing, it's not God's fault, it's man's fault. If it had not happened right here, the way it happened right there here in Genesis chapter 3, if in fact Genesis, the whole chapter of Genesis chapter 3, beginning of it there, talks about what had happened where Eve ate the fruit, Adam ate the fruit. If that had not happened and they had not eaten the fruit, then we would not have what we have in this world today. Now, before you get to go blaming them now, anybody here sinless? Anybody here ever disobeyed God? Don't be too hard on them. Because the truth of the matter is, if we'd been in the garden, we'd have done the same thing. Okay, and so it's very important that we understand the teaching of the fall of man, why we believe what we believe about the fall of man. Now, when it comes to the fall of man, there are some things that we need to understand. And the first thing that we need to understand is the nature of the fall. Now, there have been many false teachings out there that come to, when it comes to this subject. We're going to look at a couple of them this morning. One of them is just bizarre, and that is there are those that say that really man didn't fall at all back in Genesis chapter 6. They say that was all an allegory. Okay, and I've noticed that whenever people don't want to believe truth of the Bible, they automatically say it's an allegory, or you know, it's a parable. I've actually met people that told me that the entire book of Job was a parable, and it never actually happened. Well, you know, if you can sit there and say that without proving something's a parable, or proving something's an allegory or a similitude, well, then you can take anything in that Bible and say, well, that's just a similitude. Well, that's just an allegory. Even right down to the gospel message. Remember, we are to believe our Bible, and we are to take that Bible literally unless there's a reason not to take it literally. And just because you haven't seen something come to pass that the Bible talks about coming to pass doesn't mean it has to be a parable or a similitude. For instance, you can't just say that the flood of Noah, well, I've never seen such a flood like this that covered the whole earth, so therefore it couldn't have happened. Well, I'll tell you what, we're giving ourselves a lot of credit there, and we're making ourselves awful high saying, well, if I don't see it, it doesn't have to happen. Listen, there's a lot of things that happened in the world that I haven't seen, but they happened. I wasn't there when the Twin Towers come down, but I know it happened. I mean, and I never actually saw it, you know, I wasn't there. And so to say, well, if I haven't seen it, or if I think that it's not possible, then therefore it is not possible, that's a silly thing to say. You know, when the Bible says there was a flood, you know what that means? That means there was a flood. And the Bible says that a whale swallowed Jonah, then guess what? That means a whale swallowed Jonah. The truth of the matter is, whether you believe it or not, doesn't change the fact that it happened. And so there are people today that say that it was just an allegory, not to be taken literally, just be taken figuratively. And the reason they say that is because they don't want to face the fact that it was man who fell. It was man who messed this thing up. You see, today the big thing is blaming God for everything. I mean, there are people today that say, well, I can't help the way I am because I was born that way. You know what that person is saying? It's God's fault. No, it's man's fault. You know, listen, whenever you look at anything wicked in this world, there's only one person to blame, and that's man. You say, well, how about the cross of Calvary? Whose sins nailed him to the cross? You see, it's man's fault, and we don't like that. In fact, I've learned through experience that nobody really likes for somebody to say, you messed up or you're wrong. I'll give you an example. If I were to walk up right now to one of you and I said, you know what you said about so and such? You say, yes. You're wrong. You know what your reaction would be immediately? I mean, the normal reaction would be you'd get defensive. Why? Because something deep down in us doesn't like the fact that it's our fault. We just don't like that. And so because of that, there are some people that say, well, it just couldn't have happened anyway. Okay, but the truth is Genesis is regarded as a literal story. Geographical locations mentioned in Genesis 3 are historically sound. Those rivers that are mentioned even back in Genesis chapter 1, three of those four rivers are still here on this earth. And the other one, you could see where it was. The curse upon man, woman, and earth are not figurative. They are literal. Just ask any woman who's ever had a birth. Go up to any woman who's ever had children and say, I just believe that Genesis account is figurative. There really isn't a curse. There really, you know, this whole thing about pain at childbearing, it's all figurative. No, it's pretty literal. Amen? That's right. And so it's a literal fact. That sin is what brought these things into this world. It's also a literal fact that death is due to the wage of sin that is due. And not only that, but Jesus Christ himself regards Genesis as historical and not figurative. And that makes it literal. When Jesus Christ refers to the book of Genesis, he's telling you, you know, for instance, when he said, as the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. You know, he just told you that there really was a Genesis, there really was a Noah, there really was a flood, and the way it was then is the way it's going to be here soon. And so even Jesus himself attests to this. So there's absolutely no doubt at all that Genesis, especially Genesis 3, is actually a historic account. It literally happened. But the most important thing to remember when it comes to the fall of man is that Adam and Eve were both free moral agents. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means that Adam and Eve were made, even though they were made sinless. I mean, when he created Adam, he was sinless when Adam was created. And when Eve was created out of the rib of Adam, she was sinless. But it was possible for them to sin willingly. It was possible for them to sin willingly. Now, you got to understand that, folks, because I'm going to point out another heresy that's taught here in just a few minutes. Now, again, there's some things you need to understand here about this sin that caused the fall of man. And just as I said, the sin of Adam and Eve were voluntary. That is, their sin, just like all the sins, was done voluntarily. Every sin that you do is a voluntary act. In other words, nobody forces you to sin. How many of you ever heard somebody say, well, the devil made me do it? Well, you know, the truth of the matter is the devil doesn't make you do anything. Now, he will tempt you. We know that because he tempted Christ in the garden or in the wilderness when he tempted him three times. Okay? He will tempt you. But it's you who makes the choice. Listen, it's been that way ever since Genesis. You know, whenever you're studying your Bible, if you ever want to see firsts and how things have been since the beginning and how things are now, you can take it back really to Genesis. I mean, think about this. The very first city was in Genesis. The first weapons were in Genesis. The first tools were in Genesis. The first singing was in Genesis. All this was in Genesis. It's the beginning of everything. And how did the devil operate there in the garden? You know what he did? He came up and tempted Eve. Did he say, if you don't eat this, I'm going to kill you? Did he threaten her? Did he force her to eat the fruit? No. He tempted her. And when she saw that the fruit was good for food and is pleasant to the eyes, she made a choice. She had to choose. Am I going to go with what the devil tempted me with here, or am I going to obey God? And she made a choice. And may I tell you that every time that you sin, and every time that I sin, at that point we make a choice the same way that Eve did. You either do it the way God tells you to do it, or you choose not to do it the way God tells you to do it. And when we sin, we have made the choice to do what God has told us not to do. Amen. Okay? And so, would you agree that you have a choice? She had a choice. Nobody made her do anything. And they had a choice either to sin or not to sin. It was their choice. Now, there are those today that teach that they had no choice but to sin. In other words, God put it there, and when they sin, it's because God preordained them to sin. In other words, they didn't have a choice in the matter. And that's how they back up the teaching of Calvinism. You see, Calvinism says God chose before the foundation of the world who would go to hell and who would go to heaven, and therefore, when it came to Adam and Eve, they didn't have a choice, no more than we have a choice today. No man has a choice because God is sovereign. Yes, God is sovereign. He is sovereign over everything, and God is so sovereign that he actually can give you a choice. Now, if you say, well, God can't give you a choice because of sovereignty, then you just limited his sovereignty. He can do anything he wants to. He's God. And listen, when the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, it says that is the will of God. He's not willing that any man should perish, but every man should come to repentance. So if he's not willing, that's his will, how come everybody isn't saved then? I mean, if that's God's will, right? And you can't go against God's will. You can't resist. They call it irresistible grace. You know, the strangest thing. Whenever I've talked to Calvinists before, I've always noticed that they're saved and their families were saved. And their kids were saved. Well, is that a coincidence? That all those people were saved before the foundation of the world? And he didn't even know it? I mean, think about that. Folks, let me tell you something. Whenever somebody teaches something that stops you or hinders you from serving the Lord, you can take it to the bank, it's wrong. I'll give you an example. When somebody teaches that you can lose your salvation, now we all know, we've already learned this, we already know that it's impossible for you to lose your salvation. But when somebody teaches that, during the Sunday service, when you come to church and you believe that you can lose your salvation, and you believe that if you break one commandment, you've broken them all, so let's face it, if you can lose your salvation, there isn't a saved person in here right now. Amen. It means you're going to have to get saved this morning before you leave. All right? What are you going to be concentrated on during your life? To stay saved. That's what your concentration's on. Is that what your concentration's supposed to be on? Did Jesus say, go out and teach the whole world of me, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? That's what he told you to do. He never told you to come down and get saved every week. He never told you to get saved every day. He said, go out and serve me and do what I tell you to do. But see, this teaching has got people doing things that they were never meant to do. Now, Calvinism is the same way. Calvinism will also hinder you from serving the Lord. How is that? Well, if God already chose before the foundation of the world who's going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven, and nobody has a choice in it, why go out and witness to anybody? Why would you waste your time? I mean, it's a done deal. So guess what you're not going to do? What the Lord told you to do. You see, you can look at any belief and just take it for face value and say, okay, does this belief here, number one, is it according to the scriptures? And number two, if I believe this, then is there a point for me to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ and do what he told me to do? And you can almost take it to the bank every single time. Now, let me, the way you believe right now, okay, you believe that we all have a choice. That means we choose either to sin or not, and we choose whether to reject Jesus Christ or not, or say a lost person chooses whether to reject Jesus Christ or not and reject his gospel. Then what are, and we believe we can't lose our salvation, so what are we going to do? Well, we know we can't lose our salvation, and we have a heart for the lost, and we will do what the Lord tells us to do, so what do? We go out and we plead with people and say, hey, listen, you need to be saved. Because we believe that there is a literal hell. By the way, there are people today that tells you hell isn't literal. They'll say, that's not really, there's no really a hell. Listen, that's not what Jesus Christ said. And if there is no hell, then would that affect you going out and telling people about Jesus Christ? You see? So we believe there is a hell, so we go out and we tell people about Jesus Christ. We go out and try to convince them. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. That's what we do. Why? Because we know that what that Bible says is absolutely true. Now, like again, people will use this and say, well, you know, this is what how this is talking about Calvinism, and they didn't have a choice, but they did have a choice. And Eve made that choice. Now, a second thing, and that is the temptation that came from an outside source, and that source was the devil. Remember, Eve was tempted in the same three categories that Christ was tempted in. And she was tempted with the same three categories that you and I are tempted in every single day. And that is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Over in 1 John it says, all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every sin that you've ever committed, you've been tempted in one of those three areas. And when you were tempted in one of those three areas and you sinned, then you made a choice to disobey God in one of those three areas. The lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. Now, in there in Genesis, I'll show you. In Genesis chapter 6, notice. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. You say, what is that? Well, that's the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's your lust of the eyes. And a tree desired to make one wise. The pride of life. Now that's a, listen, that's what she was tempted in those three areas, and guess what? She didn't do very well, did she? May I tell you, neither do we. We don't do very well either. Because we're tempted the same way. Now, listen, the devil tempts us, the world tempts us, our flesh tempts us, but we're still tempted in those three areas. If you remember, Christ, when he was in the wilderness, he was tempted with the exact same three things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He was tempted the same thing. Go, turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 3, maybe. Let's see. Matthew, I'll show you. Yeah, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Same way Eve was tempted. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came, came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Lust of the flesh. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you want to know how you're supposed to live life, it's according to your Bible, according to that right there. We are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, so that's the first temptation. Look at verse 5. Then the devil takes him up the holy city and set him on a pinnacle and saith to them, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Pride of life. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The third time, verse 8. And again the devil take them up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In other words, Jesus sees all these cities and all these different kingdoms. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He was just tempted with the lust of the eyes. Every single thing that Eve was tempted with, Jesus Christ was tempted with the same thing. The difference is that Jesus Christ is sinless. The difference is Jesus Christ didn't sin when he was tempted, but Eve did, and we do every day. That's the difference, okay? And so we need to understand that this temptation that Eve faced would come from an outside source. All right, the third thing, and that is the essence of the first sin was elevating man's will over God's will. And really, that's what every sin that we commit does. You know, Jesus said this. Jesus said, not my will be done, but thine be done. That's what he said when it came to God, when he was there getting ready, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, Lord, you know, if it be your will, take this cup from me. And then he said, not my will be done, but thine be done. Jesus Christ said, I want to do God's will. That's our example. We should say the same thing. We should say, I want to do God's will. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what God wants to do. Well, listen, if we made that choice every day, we would never sin. You think it's the Lord's will for you to disobey Him? No. But we do when we sin. In fact, if you want to know what sin is literally disobeying what God said. That's what sin is. And we do that every day. And every day that we do it, every time that you sin, what you're saying is, Lord, I know that you don't want me to do this, but I want to. And I'm going to do it. Lord, I know you want me to do something, but Lord, I don't want to, so therefore I'm not going to. That's what we do. We put our will above the Lord's every time that we sin. And that's the same thing that Eve did. All right, the fourth thing. The sin was a deliberate transgression of divinely marked boundaries. It was deliberate. God set the boundaries, and He said this. He said, of all the trees in the garden, you can eat. But one, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Would you agree that God set the boundaries right there? He set the boundaries. He said, you can have them all, but this one right here is off limits. Don't eat anything from this one. Now, that the line's drawn. May I tell you, the line is drawn in your Bible too. I mean, God has set the boundaries. You say, well, we're not under law. No, you're not under law, but there are still boundaries set. In other words, listen, when it comes to salvation, we're not under the Ten Commandments. We understand that. We're not going to lose our salvation. But those boundaries are still there. If you cross those boundaries, then you are disobeying God. And if you disobey God, you won't lose your salvation for it, but it'll put you out of fellowship. And if you don't get right with God, it'll bring chastisement. The boundaries are still set, folks. Listen, when God said, thou shalt not kill, that's a boundary. That line's drawn right there in the sand. Now you cross it, you sin. Same way Eve did when she decided, okay, God set the boundaries right here. Not supposed to eat the fruit here, but I'm going to eat it anyway. Those were divine boundaries that were set, and she crossed those boundaries. That's what we do when we sin too. God has set the standard. He has said, you know, I've drawn the lines, but we cross those lines. And so these are some of the things about the sin, the fall of man. Now, what are the results of the fall of man? Well, the results of the fall of man, we are still facing every day. And I tell you what, folks, if you want to really see the results of the fall of man, you can go to any graveyard and look, and that's the result of the fall of man. You can watch the news and see what men do to each other. See what's going on in this world. And you know what that all goes back to? The fall of man. The fall of man. Now, what were the results of the fall of man? Well, look at the results when it comes to Adam and Eve. Besides the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, there are many other things that happened because of the fall. For instance, we're all pretty much acquainted with this, and that is the ground is cursed. Anybody that has ever planted anything in this ground knows that ground is cursed. It says there in Genesis 3, verse 17, it says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. The reason we have to pick weeds in our gardens and the reason we have to spray for weeds in our fields is because of the sin of Adam. Do you realize if there had been no fall of man, there would be no weeds? I tell you what, I've picked weeds many times since I was a little boy, and every time I'm thinking to myself, boy, I tell you what, me and Adam's going to have some words when we get up there. But the truth of the matter, again, it's not, we can't say that we'd have done anything any different. All right, not only is there weeds, and there are weeds out there, and by the sweat of our brow, and in sorrow shall we eat all the days of our life. That's what happened with Adam, but with the women, sorrow and pain to the woman during childbirth and subjection to man. Look if you would at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, I didn't realize what I was reading there until a short while back. Here a couple years ago, I was studying that thing out. And I couldn't help but notice that it says, because you sinned, Eve, your desire is going to be your husband. Now, husbands, how does that make you feel? I mean, think about that now. You say, well, why does my wife desire me? Well, she's cursed. I mean, you think about that. That's pretty wild stuff, ain't it? Now, ladies, don't be holding that too high over our heads, okay? But, I mean, ranks right up there with childbirth, you know, according to verse 16. But, you know, the pain of childbirth is felt, it's because of the fall of man. I've actually met ladies that said, you know, after they had their children, they say, you know what, me and Eve, we're going to have a talk when we get to heaven. If she hadn't ate that fruit, you know. Well, the truth of the matter is, folks, again, don't hold her. We don't go be too hard on her, because we all would have sinned in the same position. Like Jesus said, he who has no sin cast the first stone. Pretty hard to look at Adam and Eve after some of the things we've done. All right, another result of all the of the fall upon mankind, all of mankind, and that is the physical labor of the man. Now, I will tell you this: there was labor before the fall. He was supposed to tend the garden. That's what he was supposed to do. So there was labor. But it says here, according to this verse right here in verse 19, that labor is going to get a little harder. It says, by the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread. You know, whenever you're working and you're working up a sweat, you know why that is? Because of the fall. Isn't it strange how we always try to get past the curse that the Lord has put upon us? And have you ever noticed, now, this right here is just me thinking out loud. I mean, sometimes pastors do that, so give me some grace here. But have you ever noticed that every time that we try to beat what God has put in place, how it negatively affects us? You say, what are you talking about? Well, it says, by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread, right? Now, who are the healthiest men in the world? The ones who work and sweat for a living. Healthiest people in the world. Who are the most unhealthiest men in the world? Those who sit in a desk behind an air conditioner. Amen. Can't beat it. You know why? That Bible says it's a curse by the sweat of your brow. Now, if you will try to beat the system, there's a price. There's a cost. Can't beat it. Can't beat the curse, folks. And so... Here, you know, we see that physical labor for a man, when it comes to him sweating and hard physical labor, is certainly one of the results of the fall. You know, women were not meant to have pain to childbirth. Men were not meant to sweat by their brow. But because of the fall, all these things are a result. Then there's also the worst result that there is, and that is the result of death. Both physical and spiritual, both physical and spiritual. In Genesis, back in Genesis 2:17, it says this. God said this. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Here's what he said. He said, "Now don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, the day that you eat of it, you'll die. You'll die." Question. According to the scriptures, after they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they die physically? No. In fact, they lived for quite some time after that. Gave birth to Cain and Abel after that. Expelled from the garden after that. All that happened after that. Well, did God lie? No, he didn't die. He didn't lie. They did die. But they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. The moment that they ate of that fruit of the what? The knowledge of good and evil. They died spiritually. Well, when did they, what about them dying physically? Where did God say that at? Well, Genesis 3, look at 19, verse 19. He says, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken." There's your physical death. He's saying you're going to work by the sweat of your brow until you die physically. So see, what before the fall, there would have been no death, physical death. Why? They had a tree of life. There would have never been a physical death. But because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that brought about eventual physical death. What did God do after they ate that tree? Well, yes, he cursed the ground, he cursed them and all that, and he expelled them out of the garden. But what did he do after that? He put a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden to keep Adam and Eve from eating the tree of life. Now, you want to talk about grace. That's grace. Because, think about this, they were now cursed. And if they had eaten that tree of life, they would have lived forever cursed. But God in his grace said, no, I'm not going to let you do that. Yes, you messed up, I'm going to put you out of there, but I'm not letting you near that tree of life. Because what? Because of God's grace. God's grace. They died spiritually the day that they ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They died physically later on. They say, well, why is that so important? I'm just going to point something out to you. Paul said this. Paul said that when sin revived, he says, before the law I knew no sin, but when sin revived, I died. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that at some point, spiritually, when Paul was a little bitty baby, and all little bitty babies, they're innocent. They're innocent. Until when? Well, some people say, well, I think that they're innocent until age 4. Some people say, oh, it's got to be age 7. And some people say, oh, it's got to be age 10. Well, question. When did Adam and Eve eat, or when did they die spiritually? When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that means they had the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they knew what was right and wrong. Amen? So at that point, they died. And what was a sign of that? When they knew they were naked. That's a sign of that. Remember, God came through there and said, you know, where are you at? And he said, and Adam said, I'm naked. And he said, who has told you that you're naked? Well, they had the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever noticed that, you know, a toddler, I mean, all of a sudden that toddler just break out and, you know, you change the diaper, you get something, takes off running, and everybody goes, oh my God, I'm so cute. Neck is a jaybird. Would you do the same thing if a teenager did this? No, you'd say, put on some clothes. What's wrong with you? Why? Well, there's a difference. There's an innocency and there's not an innocency. And when a person starts to be ashamed of their nakedness, that's a pretty good sign that they have the knowledge of good and evil. And that's at that point, a person dies spiritually. You know what that means, folks? That means that a baby dies, that baby's going to heaven. But why? Where there is no law, there is no transgressions, what that Bible says. You walk up to that baby and you say, do you know what sin is? Do you know you're a sinner? Have you sinned before God? And that baby's going to look at you and go, you know. All they care about is drinking their milk, sleeping, playing, crying. That's all they care about. They don't know any better. They don't have the knowledge of good and evil yet. They look. You think that baby realizes he's naked? He doesn't know it. He really doesn't care. But I'll tell you what, you know, a 30-year-old man is walking around and he's naked. There's something wrong with him. Because he knows better. Amen? I mean, there's a difference there. And so we need to understand here that there was a physical death and a spiritual death. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches more about little kids going to heaven than that passage right there. Okay? And so there is that. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, and that's because sin was passed down from Adam. And those wages require that it requires death. Now listen, that Bible says that that death was passed on from Adam. Why did you die spiritually the moment you had the knowledge of good and evil? It goes all the way back to Adam. It was passed down by him. A person today that's an adult that is not saved, that person is spiritually dead. Even if he had never sinned a day in his life, which he has, by the way, because that Bible says if you say it without sin that you lie. But even if a person today, if it were possible for a person today to be born and live his whole life without committing any sin at all, guess what? He's still spiritually dead and he's still going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. Why? Because death is passed down from Adam. In other words, you know that which is right and wrong. And a person today has the Holy Spirit reproving them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit's here for. And so a person today that is past the age of accountability, whatever that age may be, whenever that person realized that he is a sinner and he knows between right and wrong, you know, and something else too, of course, I get off on these rabbit trails when I'm thinking about this thing. But, you know, you say, well, you know, what's this, believing what's right and wrong? You know, there are things that God just lets us know that's just wrong. For instance, you don't have to tell a child that murder is wrong. You don't have to teach that. He already knows there's just something wrong with that. It's not right. Mommy, why is that person hurting that person? They don't understand that. Who told them that? Who told them that? You ever wonder why all these different religions, let's say the Muslim religion, you ever notice that they have the same laws that we do? Do you realize you go to Saudi Arabia today, if you kill somebody, they're going to behead you for it. Well, who told them that was wrong? Oh, guess what? Adultery's wrong over there, too. Oh, guess what? Stealing's wrong over there, too. I mean, pretty much the whole Ten Commandments, they know is wrong, but those Ten Commandments aren't in their Bible, they're in our Bible. Why? Because those are the boundaries that God has set for all men. A person today murders somebody, listen, it doesn't matter if he's a Muslim, if he's a Christian, whatever, that has transgressed God's laws. And so, that's why death was passed down to all men from Adam. And so there is spiritual death, and the reason that we're all going to die unless the Lord comes back and gets us on rapture day is because of Adam. It's been passed down upon us. It is appointed unto man once to die, is what the book of Hebrews says. Now, turn your wood over to Romans chapter 5, and I got to hurry here. Romans chapter 5, and I'll show you where the Bible says this. I'm not going to just preach it to you without showing you where it's at. Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, what death? The same death that Adam faced, both physical and spiritual. Okay? Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Talking about the first Adam, and the second Adam, Christ. And so that's another effect. There's also another effect that the fall of man had on all the human race, and that is the entire nature of man is mentally, morally, spiritually, and physically affected by sin. What do you mean by that? Well, man's understanding is darkened because of the result of sin. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Why are they spiritually discerned? Why is it that a lost person can't understand spiritual things? Because he's spiritually dead. He can't understand spiritual things. You ever talk to a dead person? No response. And that's the same way here. The reason why a natural person, a person who's never been saved, cannot understand the spiritual things is because he's spiritually dead. What does that mean? That means when you go out witnessing to somebody, you're wasting your time trying to explain to him whether Adam has a belly button or not. And honestly, I've actually had lost people ask me that. You know why they ask me that? Because they want to get you off subject. When you start talking about the wage of sin is death, they understand that. They understand that because the Holy Spirit's already been reproving them of that sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when you say that the wage of sin is death and you're a sinner and you need to be saved, they'll say, well, now tell me this. Did Adam really have a belly button? They want to get you off. They want to try to move you off of that thing. You're wasting your time to even talk about it. When somebody says, well, what do you think about Noah's Ark? I was witness to three guys one time and started witness to them, and two guys were really listening to me, but there was one. He was kind of a smart aleck. And he kept on interrupting. And he'd say, well, what do you think about Noah's Ark? The guy's lost. I'd be wasting my time to even talk to him about it. Why? He wouldn't be able to get it. He's spiritually dead. That's a result of the fall. That's a result of the fall. The reason lost people today cannot understand when they read that Bible, anything spiritual, is because of the fall. Not only is man's understanding darkened, but also man's heart is completely wicked as a result of that fall. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You say, "Where in the world did I get my wicked heart?" Well, it's passed down from generation to generation to generation. Man's mind and conscience is defiled as a result of the fall. And then there's another thing. Man's will is feeble because of the result, because of the fall. Man's will is feeble because of the fall. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," Paul said, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." In other words, he says this, "I want to do good, but for some reason I just can't." You know why that is? Because that was passed down from Adam too. Your will is weak. What did Jesus say? That he said the flesh is weak. He said the mind is willing, but the flesh is weak. Listen, when it comes to our will to not sin, it's weak because of the fall of Adam. It's been passed down. Now, you say, well, what does this all really come down to? It comes down to one thing. The fall of man honestly comes down to one thing. The most important thing about the fall of man is this. It teaches the importance of the virgin birth. I mean, if you really want to know what it all boils down to, the whole understanding that we have about the fall of man, yes, we understand that what the fall resulted in, and the weeds, and the childbirth, and all that different, the pain of childbirth, well, we understand that. And we understand that there's probably some truth to that part about, you know, there was an age of accountability, and when children know what that was just right and wrong, and all these different things, we could learn all that from it, but really what it comes down to is the importance of the virgin birth. Why? Because it said that sin was passed down from Adam. Amen? And therefore, it is passed down from Adam's seed. Everybody that's here today was born of Adam's seed. Everybody. So guess what? We're going to die one of these days. We were spiritual dead. And if you're here, you're saved. You've been made spiritually alive. But that death was passed down from Adam. That means that you sin. That means your will is weak. That means that before you were saved, your understanding was darkness. All those things that were passed down from Adam was passed down to you and me. All of it was passed down to all men, except for one. And that was Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you why it was not passed down to him. Sin was never passed down to Jesus Christ. Because look at Genesis 3:15, the very first prophecy in your Bible. Genesis 3:15. Look what it says. Remember, we're going to believe every word in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. Prophecy says this. God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," talking to the serpent here, "and between thy seed," talking about serpent seed, "and her seed." Her seed. He's talking, there's a prophecy here. And there's going to be enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. Listen, the woman doesn't pass down the seed unless she's a virgin. The Virgin Mary. Listen, when Christ was born, he wasn't born of man's seed. He was born of a woman's seed. And listen, Jesus, his father, was not Joseph. If it were, then guess what? Jesus was a sinner. Jesus had death passed down to him and sin passed down to him. If his father was Joseph. That's the reason when people start to teach and you read in some Bibles and it starts to show you that that Jesus, his father and his mother were walking to Jerusalem. Listen, folks, that's false. The Father of Jesus Christ is God himself. And that's the reason he is sinless. That's the reason when he died on that cross, that his blood that spilled for us is enough to wash away our sins, and it's an acceptable sacrifice to God because there was no sin in Christ at all. It wasn't passed down to him. He never sinned, not one time. No sin in Christ at all. None. That's the importance of the virgin birth. You see, when you look at the fall of man, understand that all those things, the result of the fall, was all passed down to all of us. Passed down to all of us. But it wasn't passed down to Christ. It wasn't passed down to him. He was perfect. Death was not passed along to him. No spiritual death passed along to him. And he never, no sin was passed along to him. He never sinned a single time. He was absolutely perfect. The just for all of us unjust. That's the importance of the virgin birth. And that is why we believe what we believe about the fall of man.